Hello and welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Stringini and today we will be looking at the subject of poverty and prosperity. Of course, when we talk about poverty and prosperity, we think of money. Money is a very important thing in life. We need money to trade for all the things that help us to survive. The things in life generally are assigned value. A car has a value. The food you eat has a value. Even raw materials have value. And of course, this value is often transferred or translated into a monetary value. But poverty and prosperity and money really all represent a kind of power. Money can be used to influence people, to buy the things we want in life. And therefore, really, all kinds of power, in a sense, has a value. And that's why when we talk about poverty and prosperity, we can go beyond just issues of money and talk about issues of power. For example, if someone is rich in wisdom, if they have a lot of wisdom, they may be said to be rich in that. And that wisdom can be converted into something valuable for them and for other people. Perhaps money, but perhaps just the enriching of people's lives. Perhaps just the enriching of experience. But wealth represents a form of power to perform one action or another. Now, when we talk in terms of power and riches, of course, the most powerful and wealthy of all is God. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Or Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. God made the world. He exercised his power to create the world. It belongs to him. So all the wealth, all the men desire, even our very souls belong to God. Now, the riches of God go beyond just material things. He owns the material world, but there is another world, the metaphysical world, the world of ideas. And God has riches there also. Romans 11, verse 33 says this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All things, not just material things, but even things in the realms of ideas, righteousness, wisdom, knowledge. God knows things we don't even realize are knowable. I can't give you an example, obviously. Now, in this world, we live in this economy. And I don't mean that in the strictest monetary sense, but we'll just use it as the basis for what we're talking about. I can say for my own part, and this is actually the second time I'm going at this study, and then the other one I had really gone into great detail about my own lifestyle, and I wanted to more focus on what the Bible has to say. Let me just say this and let this suffice, that I have prospered and I have been in want. But only really in an American sense. You know, technically I know by American standards, you know, having as many dependents as I do, I'm technically living in poverty. Poverty goes way high. With all my dependents, by American standards, I'm technically in poverty, but I don't feel like I'm in poverty. And people would look at my life and think it's very rich. That's because I've applied in my life something I learned from Christ. And it's a very simple thing he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. All what things? All the things that people worry about. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, look at the sparrows, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, that is not to say that we should stop working and flit about like birds. That wasn't really Jesus' point. The point he was making was that we should look at that lesson and then trust God. Not be worried about where our next meal is going to come from in the sense of it troubling us. His point is not that we should not take steps to clothe and feed ourselves and our family. The point was that they are taken care of. You are worth more than they are. God is on your side and God loves you. Therefore, what have you to fear? Why do you fret? The point is that God will provide. And he provides in many ways. He can provide through divine provision, of course, but also through the giving us the strength and the ability to work for what we need. Now, a lot of the feelings in this world that we are poor comes really by comparison to other people. For instance, in America, I qualify as being technically in poverty, but I have enough food to eat, I've got a roof over my head, and I have the car necessary to travel about in our, you know, modern society. Now, granted, I don't drive new cars, and I've never owned a new car, and would never want to because I see it as extravagant. Let that be for the heathen. Let them buy the new cars, and I'll buy them after they've been broken in. They can be maintained, and they can last quite a long time. But we look at other people with nicer cars, nicer houses. We fall into this trap where we look at the society we live in and we think we have to live a certain way. We buy into the gospel of the world, so to speak. The world's message of you can have it all, you can be wealthy, you can, and not only that, but you have to obtain these things to be happy. You have to have a satellite dish so you can watch all the entertainments of the world. You have to be able to afford to go out and dine in public restaurants. And you need to enjoy the convenience of fast food. There are numerous pleasures that you should not deny yourself. You need a vacation, maybe two a year. You have to participate in these various things, which basically force you to require greater wealth. You know, I the only vacation I've taken in years, you know, was like going camping, right? Because it's very inexpensive. I simply could not afford a vacation someplace, some big thing, you know. I honestly can't think of one off the, I thought Hawaii or something like that, because I know people who have gone there and they love it, and that's fine. But I just don't desire those things. And I think that if we're living, you know, on the low end of the income scale, as I do, what helps us endure, quote unquote, and I think this is kind of, like I said, in other parts of the world you have real poverty, where you have people who are so thin it will make you sick. You have true poverty. You have people living in dirt-floored huts, and somehow they get by. They live their lives. They laugh, they cry, they find happiness, or whatever. I mean, some of them might be discontent. But if they are, it's probably because they're looking at people who have more. If we buy into the commercial world that says you have to have all these possessions and stuff, that's where we get discontent in what we have. I consider myself very blessed, you know. I talk about poverty, and I feel very blessed. I have many things, but money is not one of them. So I have many children. I'm very rich in children. I have a wonderful, beautiful wife, and she makes me wealthy in wife. I'm wealthy in wife. I have a great, rich experience. I have riches, like priceless jewels. In fact, I've had people indicate jealousy in a friendly way, saying like, I envy you. You know, they look at all my children and my wife who loves me, and they see what I've built my life into. And it doesn't, there's not a lot of money. And they're looking at that and they're seeing the simplicity of it. And they say, I wish I could live like this. Because a simpler life will bring you more happiness, I think. And it will bring you wealth in other ways. Because that's the thing, is that God has all kinds of things. He has all kinds of wealth. He's got cattle. He's got wild animals. He owns the whole earth. He could give it all to us. And in fact, he intends to. But in this world, he has ordained something. Poverty. Lack. And death. Death is the ultimate form of poverty. It's when you lose everything. You know, we are put into this world and faced with death. We know we're going to die. We know we're going to lose everything. So how do we act? What kind of people are we going to be? Are we just going to grasp and devour as much as possible while we can? Or are we going to be the sort of people who value greater things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to prosper, but he does not necessarily want you to prosper in the things of the world. You know, all these things will be added to you when Jesus said that. Yeah, he was talking about food, clothing, and shelter. The things of life that people worry about. Back in his day. In our day, people worry about vacations, literally. And worry about not driving a nice enough car in this part of the world. And my car is 3 years old. What are people going to think? People are worried and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses and they're losing track of what's really important. God's kingdom, God's righteousness. That's what's really important. The knowledge of God. Oh, the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge that God has. I want you to be grasping for that. I want you to be greedy for that. That's the funny thing is like, it's good to be zealous. The word zealous is the same word that is also used for jealous. I want you to be zealous for the things of God, not zealous for the things of earth. I want you to be jealous and greedy for God's riches. Not in a negative way. When I say greedy, I mean in the sense of you want to eat them, you want to taste them. Why do you think people sold all they had to follow Jesus? Because there were some who did. They left all to follow him. Because they were trading earthly wealth for something much better. They were trying to get even richer. It's like the proverb says, Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. There's like two sides of the same coin in a sense. He that is rich in uprightness is poor in wickedness. He that is rich in perverseness is poor in holiness. Generally, when we talk about wealth, I believe most Christians fall into this category. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Notice that the taking of God's name in vain is connected to stealing. Because when we do things, when we have God's name on us, when we sin, that is taking his name in vain in a sense. We don't want to be rich necessarily. Maybe we do, maybe that's a problem. But we don't necessarily want to be rich. We just don't want to be poor. We don't want to be in utter want, because that's what true poverty is. You know, like I said, my poverty in America is not poverty. It is only a relative poverty. And if we look at ourselves and our lives, look at the clothes we wear, you know, even though I don't buy new clothes, I don't wear new clothes. They're all used. I buy them. I get all my stuff from Goodwill and the Salvation Army. Why should I pay $20 for a pair of pants when I can pay $1.23 on the last Tuesday of the month at Goodwill? You know, I went there last month. I got, I think, like 10 pairs of pants, $1.23 each. And that's just simple to me. And there's no holes in them. After I get done with them, they'll be full of holes. They'll be wore out. Because that's what I do. I wear clothes out and then I get rid of them. I don't get rid of good clothes. I'm always just shocked at all the clothes that get donated. They're perfectly good. They haven't been wore out. When we get so consumed with things like new clothes, but even the poorest among us in America, other than there are some truly destitute people in America, the homeless, and they're usually also either mentally ill or drug addicted. You know, there's not a lot of able-bodied, able-minded, sober cases of people who are just down on their luck. Now, there are doubtless such cases, but they are not likely to become chronic in that position. Because there is a lot of stuff to help people who are in those positions. And if someone is able-bodied, able-minded, and just down on their luck, they could take advantage of the programs for people who are just utterly destitute, and it will work for them. There's a lot of chronic cases where it's because they're mentally ill, and we used to take better care of mentally ill people. But, you know, back in the 60s, they emptied all the mental hospitals and asylums and such where those people were taken care of, and they basically set them loose on the street. So that's where they end up anyways. So there's that, but I'm just saying generally, poor families who have homes, some of the poorest people in our country have homes paid for them by the government, food bought for them by the government, and they get cash from the government. Some of the poorest people. So that's what prevents them from being in utter poverty. Calling that being in lack and want of what? What are they in want of? If we have the right mindset, if we avoid the traps of the world, we can look at ourselves and realize, you know what, we have it all right. We're able to eat, we're able to drink. We have the luxury to have free time to pursue God. I guess that's why I think sometimes is that I always enjoy physical labor and stuff because it leaves my mind free. So I find, you know, when I want to relax, I actually get out of the house and work outside because all my work is on the computer and stuff, like work. And I go out and I go to my workshop and I work on something. I enjoy that because it leaves my mind free. Let's move ahead. Let's think about what Jesus said about the poor. Specifically, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by poor in spirit? In fact, right before I was going to do this study, I commented to Katie, my wife, I said, what did he mean by that? Why did he say that? In fact, I was like, it would be so much easier if he had just said, You know, happy in spirit are the poor. But what did he mean by poor in spirit? And I said, I gotta look that up. I wish he would have further explained that. And the funny thing was, at that very moment, then it pops into my head. And this is how I felt like, oh, there goes the Holy Spirit. He's communicating with me. He's teaching me all things. And I thought, how can poor in spirit be a positive thing? Yeah, I mean, because he's not saying happy in spirit, meaning the poor are in their spirits, they're happy. You know, you always think in terms of, well, I want to be rich in the spirit. You know, in the spirit of God. I want to have the spirit of God poured out in full measure. Because we think in those terms because of the New Testament. We think of, like, Paul would talk about spiritual gifts, and we want to be rich in spiritual gifts. But Jesus isn't talking about spiritual gifts. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit reminded me of was, what was the next line? Happy are they that mourn. Happy are they that hunger and thirst. What is he saying? Is he saying just happy are the poor? No, he's saying happy are the poor in spirit. One of the ways in which I try to understand things is sometimes I flip them around. Happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, happy are they which are full of righteousness. Why wouldn't we be happy if we were full of righteousness? Well, we would be if we could be. The point is that Jesus is preaching the gospel. He is bringing the righteousness. The point is, happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the poor in spirit, because he is bringing the Spirit, which will bring them to the kingdom of heaven. But before you receive something, you have to lack it. Because these great gifts and the riches of God cannot be obtained by mortal hands or by mortal means. They can only be given. If we don't understand our lack, if we don't see our utter poverty as it truly is, then we cannot have them. What Jesus is indicating is that people think they're full of the Spirit. They think they're full of righteousness, but they truly are not. They're not truly rich in the Spirit of God. They're rich in the spirit of the world. They're not hungry and thirsty after righteousness. They're hungry and thirsty after the approval of men and the praises of men, and that they might appear righteous before men. But he was offering them true riches in the Spirit, true riches of righteousness. Does that mean those who are spiritually poor? Well, it does in a sense. But don't think spiritually. Think in terms of dispirited. Happy are the dispirited, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we have joy in the Holy Spirit, right? We have joy. Why would Jesus say happy are they that mourn? Because he's making a point. It's contextual. Just like when he said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's not talking about a material poverty. He's talking about a spiritual poverty. But those who are dispirited in this world, poorness and poverty is that sort of thing. Is that, like, you've been attempting to grasp after things and failed. Like that the world has got you down. You know what I mean? The world has, you've become discouraged in your worldly pursuits. Because now you turn to heaven, to God's kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Like, if in life, and I've seen this over and over with people, and my wife could even testify to this from when she was young, that being down and out, being hitting bottom, even in your spirit, in your personal spirit. You know, I remember when I felt at my loneliest, my most desperate, and the world had nothing for me. You know, when I felt like I wanted to end it all, when I was utterly downcast, there was nothing left in this world for me, but only God's kingdom. Those who have nothing left in this world, spiritually even, I mean, whose hearts have given up on this world, And that's the kind of poor he's talking about when he says poor in spirit. When they've given up on the world, now all that's left to them is God's kingdom. And that's how the Lord called me. When I had gone after things of the world, I mean, I was always a believer, but as I grew up, the world held its allure. You know, the world had me in its grip. I wanted the things of the world. I wanted the pleasures of life. And I pursued them until they left me empty. And now I was truly dispirited and despondent. Happy are the dispirited, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know that that's how you would translate it, but that's what he means. See what I'm saying? If you were going to say poor in spirit in English, you would probably say dispirited. But that's not what it says in Greek. It says poor in spirit. But I'm just saying that that's what the meaning is of that. When we're dispirited in this life, when we become poor in this life, not just materially, but in our hearts. When the allure and the riches of this world no longer hold, or you know, they no longer have a hold on us. When the material things of this life no longer hold our hearts. When we no longer derive joy and are lifted up from the things of life. When we look around us and we see the pleasures of life and they no longer hold any interest. When we stop trying to be rich in the things which the spirit of this world preaches as riches. And instead we realize our utter poverty. When we see how truly poor we are in the things of the Spirit of God. When we can finally see that now the kingdom of heaven is drawing near to us. That's why it's poor in spirit and not merely poor. Because you can be poor but still have the wrong mindset, you know? It's not that those who are poor somehow have this leg up on spiritual blessing or on the kingdom of heaven. They don't. Though in a sense they do, because being poor kind of can lead to that poverty of spirit. When we have poverty of spirit, that's when the kingdom of heaven begins to open to us. Because someone can be poor, and I see it all the time, but they aspire to be rich. You know, they're still just as jealous of their neighbors or of the rich people in town. You know, yeah, they have Section 8 housing. They've got their food stamps. And I'm not saying anything against people using those benefits. We pay our taxes, and it's part of, as far as, it would be best if we did it on our own, but it enables everyone, every Christian, to be able to say they are doing something for the poor. Certainly in this country, we take care of our poor. You know, so I don't grudge that stuff. It's probably helped many people I care about. It has doubtless helped many people who need help that we otherwise wouldn't know. And it saves them the humiliation of having to beg. Truly, I mean, through the laws, they've brought about more charity. Yeah, and I know it's a drag on the economy and all that, but you know, pursuing wealth for the country is not like the be-all, end-all. It's good that we do things for people like that. I understand like the idea that the government doing it is like putting a gun to people's heads and saying, you will help the poor. I understand. But they already do that. You will build the road. They've got a gun to your head all the time to collect the taxes. You will pay for the war. You will pay for our luxurious retirement. You will pay for projects you don't believe in. So yeah, you know, feeding poor people, to me it's the least of the evils that are done when the government puts the gun to your head. And I think every Christian should remember that. I know it creates dependency. You know, so does farm subsidies. So do public roads. All those construction companies dependent on the government for contracts. How many companies live off government contracts? You want to talk about dependency? And they funnel that money back to the legislature? essentially bribing them to continue the dependency. So yes, it's a mess, it's a problem, and it can't be sustained. But if it's doing good, then I accept it. It's just, you know, I accept that God has ordained the government. And if this is what we are forced to do, then this is what we will do. And we ought to take heed how we do it. We don't want to just be wasteful. I mean, I hate the way they waste our money. But that's not the subject here. We're not talking about government. I'm just saying. We have poor people in this country who have their housing paid for, food provided for them, health insurance provided, and even some cash. And they are still discontent. Having all the necessities of life, they're discontent. They're unhappy. They want to be rich. Like the people they see on TV. They're poor, but not poor in spirit. They are in poverty, but they're still greedy after things. In spirit, they still desire all the things of this world. What did he say about those that will be rich? They compass themselves about with snares and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They still aspire to be rich. They're discontent with their poverty causes them to covet. That we do not want. So when Jesus, that's why poverty in and of itself is not going to give you the kingdom of heaven. It's poverty of spirit that gives you the kingdom of heaven. When you give up on all that, that's what we need. When we let go of the things of this world and become poor in spirit, now, and you know, and in a sense, now you see your true lack. You can be poor in spirit, poor in the things of the spirit, lacking righteousness. This is another angle. It's just occurring to me now. Lacking righteousness, lacking wisdom, lacking the knowledge of God. When you see yourselves in that light, why do you study the Bible? Why are you so hungry? I'm hungry and thirsty after righteousness. I am poor in spirit. I want God's spirit in me. My spirit is not strong enough. My spirit is crushed under the weight of all the cares of this life. Because we can do so much with so little. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What he's saying, we want you to know about the grace of God which was given to the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What he's saying is, they had deep poverty, but this poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. I mean, the poorer you are, when you give, the bigger deal it becomes. It's kind of like that widow where it says, Jesus said, she's cast in more than all of them. Verse 8, or verse 9 of that same chapter. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He gave up much of his riches. That's why people sometimes they don't understand about Christ, that he was God, but that he divested himself of certain divine attributes and powers in being human. I mean, he could take them up again at any time, I suppose, because he remained God. But he was able to sequester himself or to separate. I'm not sure if sequester is the right idea. I guess it is, in a sense, sequester. He was able to, while he was in the world, he sequestered himself from some of the divine attributes, such as the all-knowingness of God. Jesus exhibits some aspects of all-knowingness, but he said, you know, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. When the Son was on the earth, he did not know the day or the hour of his return. That may not remain in effect now, but the point is, at that time,
He had divested himself. He became poor. He did not have all of the divine attributes that he possessed before his incarnation. Much as he said about his life, he had power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And he laid down the divine attributes, and as soon as he wanted them back, he could just take them up again because he always had the power to do so. But for our sake, through his grace, was to lay all those things aside, to become subject to death. I mean, here's the thing. Jesus died on the cross. If that isn't, obviously he's laying aside his divine attribute of deathlessness, that he could taste death in any way, shape, or form. That God, the deathless, the immortal, the eternal God, could, in some sense, through the person of Christ, taste death. So obviously he laid aside certain of his divine attributes. He had power to lay it down, he had power to take it up again. But for our sakes, he became poor. He laid aside certain attributes so that we could be rich, so that we could inherit. Through faith in him, we can inherit all the riches of God, both of the wisdom, the knowledge, the righteousness, and the world itself, the material world. Or a material world, a new heavens, and a new earth. Let's look at Luke 12. And he said unto them, in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's the age-old story. Covetousness. When we start looking at our lives as being empty, because we do not possess the things which others possess. And I'm telling you, I do know how to endure this. I'm not speaking, from just, an ivory tower. I'm actually speaking from a stable. But, I know what it's like. I mean, I've driven cars that were barely hanging on. Barely hanging on, looking around me in a world of shiny automobiles, new automobiles. I'm driving a car that's 20 years, 30 years old. And I'm looking, and it's barely hanging on. And if I leave it running, I can't idle it in the parking lot because it'll overheat. Because I just can't get the fan to work right. It's like too many things, just a cascade of things going wrong. And I, as much as I work on cars, I'm not a mechanic. And I don't have the money to take it to one, and it would be kind of silly to take it to one because it's not really worth it. You know how many times I've regretted repairs? Because I always say you have to kind of amortize the cost. Meaning, if I invest so much in a car, I got to drive it for a certain amount of time for it to sort of have been worthwhile. Because some people say like, oh, it's not worth putting $1,000 into that car over there, whatever. And they'll say, and I say, well, if I drive it 5 months, that's right there like a $200 a month car payment. If I drive it a year, nah, I'm really reducing the cost of the repair. So I just look in terms of how long I'm able to use something. All right, but I'm getting off the subject. The point is, I know what it's like to look around at that world of shiny cars and feel like, man, I want a better car. But I endured it, and eventually the Lord provided a better car. He put it into someone's heart to, they were going to get another one or get rid of that one, a relative. And they thought, Paul could use this. So they gave it with a glad heart. And I praise the Lord, because the Lord is master of men's hearts. He puts it into their hearts to do things. If we have a giving spirit, it's from the Lord. I think of the things I do that are good are things that God has inspired in me. Because not only do the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God, but the wisdom belongs to God. Compassion is God's treasure. Graciousness is God's. He invented it.
See, I am so rich in so many things that people just don't take for granted. They don't realize that they're gifts that have been given. I'm rich in life. I'm alive. My life is richly continuing. I can breathe. That was one of the things that I always liked that Arnold Murray used to say, thank God for the air you're breathing. And it's true, because we're still breathing. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We have no idea, no real concept of how blessed we are to be alive right now or at any time. It is such a rich existence. I can actually see. I have vision. There are men who are blind and people who are blind and deaf. Because the blind, at least they can hear the rich noise that the world makes and all the rich sounds. But those who can feel, even to feel the touch of a friend or of a loved one, it is a rich experience that's carnal. But God produces all of that richness, the richness of life, the riches of the mind, and ultimately the riches of spirit, because there is a richness in the spirit, no doubt. You know, the spiritual gifts, we want to have the richest of the spiritual gifts. But in terms of the world, we want to be in poverty of spirit. Our spirit, as far as going after things of the world, you know, to be in high spirits for, vacation or, new car. You ever see someone's spirits rise when they get a new possession? I know mine have. I remember when I got my new music player. I was really overjoyed. And it's a good thing. It's not, you know, it's not always something to be ashamed of. It's good to rejoice in the blessings of life if we understand where they come from. If you get a car and you can afford one, thank God. We can be thankful in the things we've been blessed in, but not become enriched in the spirit in the sense of, like the proverb says, lest I be full and say, who is the Lord? Who is this God? That's not literally what you'd say, but it's the kind of spirit you take on. Who's the Lord? Rather than thank God. We were in Luke 12. We could continue. Remember the parable? Luke 12:16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he's directing that inwardly to his soul. So I'm talking about poverty of spirit. Soul and spirit are kind of closely related. And I think in this context, it kind of comes together and makes sense. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Our souls belong to God. He can require our souls at any time. We always think that we own our souls. Impatience possesses you, your souls. You know, that's one of the things about salvation that you don't think. What it's in a sense, when he saves our souls, he, by adopting us, allows us to keep them. Because the soul, I agree with those who say that the soul is essentially the self. There's not some separate, like, ethereal entity that is the soul. The soul is the ethereal entity that is me. You know what I'm saying? Like, my self-conscious person that I am is my soul. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, all his mind was for holding on to his treasure, but he's not rich towards God. And so what does Jesus say about that? And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment.
In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus called on us to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. What are those treasures consisting of? People often miss the point in Revelation. I don't think often, but I guess so, I suppose. I think it gets missed in a sense. Like there's the analogy of the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And because of that, people think, well, in heaven, it's going to be feasting. There'll be lots of food. I remember hearing, I forget his name, but he was the president of the evangelicals. And he described heaven as you could eat as much food as you want and never get fat. Is that what heaven's really all about? Just carnal consumption like that? Like there's no point in self-control? Like all the self-control we exercise in this world, just throw it out the window. Why would God ask us in this life to exercise self-control, but then expect us to exercise none of it in the world to come? And things that give pleasure like that. God is going to provide us with a feast. But not a feast of carnal things. A feast of good things, of knowledge and wisdom. You know, in heaven, or at least in the holy city as described in Revelation, it describes the, you know, basically the gate, the city had 12 foundations, right? And they were all different gemstones, these foundations. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. All this richness in the city is described. The gate is of a pearl, a magnificent and massive pearl. Well, you know, they call them the pearly gates, right? Well, why is everything made out of gold and pearl? What is that really saying? It's saying that those things are common. You know, if your streets are made out of gold, does that mean that, like, ooh, golden street? What it means is gold is kind of boring and not very important. It's what you walk on. What are our streets made out of? Concrete, blacktop, asphalt, gravel where I live. You know, we make it out of all these things. The streets are not made out of rich things. So if God's city is made out of all these things that we count as precious, what does it say about how God thinks of these things? Are they truly precious? They're precious in the earth, but in heaven, they're just common. The foundations of the city are made out of the gemstones that we value. But what is truly valuable? The rich things of God, both of the knowledge and wisdom. How are his ways past finding out? We can't find out his ways. But he can give them to us. He can show them to us. He can make us to understand. And then we can be truly rich. When we understand the things of God. When we possess the knowledge of God. God isn't going to have you're not going to get to the kingdom of God and then open, he's going to say, now here's your room. And he opens up the door and it's just flooded with gold coins and rubies. You know, for all your good deeds, you know, I'm just playing along with that. Every time you helped a poor guy or didn't kick a cat, every time you helped out the poor, every time you did something kind for someone, another gold coin into the treasury upstairs. Is that really what's going on? Thought about going into Revelation 2, verse 9, to the church of Smyrna, you know. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. They were poor, but they were rich. How can we be poor and rich at the same time? Like I said, you're poor in righteousness, you're rich in wickedness. You can be poor in worldly things, but rich in the things of God. Well, that's apples and oranges, you know. The things of the world and the things of God are a different order of things. But sometimes there's a parity to it.
you're rich in the things of God, then you're poor in some other way. Poor in the lack of the things of God. That's a double negative. Revelation 3:17, the church of Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There's an analogy. Your riches, your goods, you think you need nothing, but you don't see where you really are, the way I see you, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Notice I mentioned blindness before, because that is an important thing. You don't see how much you're lacking.
Nothing against people who are actually blind, but for those of us who can see, you know, close your eyes and see how the world around you, the rich world, the experience, the things your senses take hold of, your sight, see it all disappears. We can be like that to God's kingdom. We can be blind to God's kingdom. You'll remember that passage in 1 Corinthians? Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that seek him. But what does it say? But we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So through seeking God's kingdom and embracing spiritual poverty in respect to this world, our eyes can be opened to an entirely different world. And we can see the deep things which God has prepared for men who diligently seek him.
You're not clothed. And what does he say in verse 18? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. When he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, what does he mean? You know, buy of me gold. You can't buy anything from God, you know? Not technically. Obviously, there's some sort of analogy going on here. But what is it? To buy of me. Though God owns everything and we really can't give him anything, he will take things in exchange. Yeah? The Lord will take things. That says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does he reward? He rewards them that diligently seek him. If you want to buy from God, you've got to make a transaction. Which man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? What did he say after this? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We have to open the door to God. We have to approach him. We have to ask of him. We have to buy it if we can. Do whatever you can to obtain. You could ask it, but he doesn't want to just give it. In a sense, I see that with God, that, you know, asking it shall be given you. We think like, oh, okay, give it to me. And then we just go our way. But he wants us to keep asking. Like when he gave the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, where he feared neither God nor man. But because she kept bugging him, because of importunity, as Jesus put it, he avenged her. And so it is with God. It's like, yeah, we don't have anything we can trade with God, but we can keep coming to him. We can invest our time and our attention so that it looks at least like we value what he has to give. In a sense, he has to be persuaded. I mean, he knows, of course, but I'm just saying, from our perspective, it's like we have to go persuade God. It's like we have to convince him. God uses a lot of anthropomorphisms in the Bible, just like when he goes, Adam, where are you? Like he didn't know.
And the same thing, buy of me. It's an anthropomorphism. You can't buy anything from God. But you can do the equivalent, which is invest your time, your attention, your care. All the people of the world are worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, where they're going to go on vacation, whether or not they can afford that newer, bigger television, whether or not they should buy the sports package for their satellite TV. You know, they're all coveting and worrying and pursuing things of the world. How would you get gold from God if you wanted? What do you think it would take to get God to give up some of his gold tried in the fire? You think he's just going to hand it over to you? Because here's the thing, they say salvation is free, but the gold isn't. You've heard the parable of the talent. One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one. He gives greater gifts, but he expects more in return. If we want things from God, we're going to have to give our attention to it. If we want extra, you want to be saved and you're content with that, okay. You don't need nothing more than that. I'm rich. I have everything I need. I don't really need anything from God. Except I'd like him to save my soul. You're going to be poor. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You knew I was an austere man. You should have at least given my money to the lenders. To the usurers. So that I could have had mine with usury. He doesn't want you to just take the free gift. He wants you to take the free gift and use it to make him a prophet. And to get these things from God, it takes attention. And I'll tell you what, God is gracious, you know. And this may sound all harsh of me in a sense, and it kind of is. It's probably too harsh, but I want to inspire you to greater efforts. But I'll tell you, God is so gracious, you know, I was never putting enough effort into it. And maybe this is just my own sense of, you know, I don't know. Maybe I don't give myself enough credit. I don't think so, honestly. I'll tell you what, I could have pursued it a lot harder. I could have gone a lot harder after the things of God that I wanted. It's one of the things. Do I regret it? No, because I learned. You know, I learned how good he can be. If I had just pursued everything with this dogged determination, I would think that that's how it was done. Like that, I would think that, like, yeah, you got to be, you know, really doggedly go after it. I would have the wrong idea. I would not understand how God looks at us and he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. But we don't want to be thinking we don't need anything more from God. If we think we've got everything we want from God, now let's pursue our worldly riches. That's what a lot of people do. I'm saved, now I can go peaceably about my sinful life. It's not a good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We want to be rich in that. We want to be rich in our love one for another. That's a richness that has to come from God. People are easy to despise. It's easy to despise people. It's easy to be angry with people. But that our hearts could be established in holiness and unblameable before God? And that's a very exacting judge. That we could stand before him, holy and unblameable. That's what the grace of Christ brings, to make us rich. Rich in holiness. And poor in that which is unholy, that which is profane, that which is obscene. There are a lot of verses that have to do with abundance, abound.
I actually had a number of them I thought I'd include, but they're kind of the same. Abound in love. Yeah, I thought about going into Ephesians 1. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. How rich is that? But we're not going to read from there. I think we've kind of covered the way in which we can truly prosper. And the way we can endure poverty. You know, the Lord will provide. If we're able to work, and by His Spirit we can endure many harsh things. You think of the Lord and all His sufferings. You know, when he was crucified, He was losing everything in this world. But He gladly laid it down that we might inherit all things. You know, when we suffer in this world, we only need really look at Jesus and consider the loss He suffered, or the apostles, the losses that they suffered. You know, like Paul, you know, he lost his reputation. He lost his place. You know, the favor he had with the rest of the Jews. I always talk about 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a thing you could look at. I'm not going to go at it right now because I've covered that passage in many places. But, you know, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. When we can have things like glory and virtue, what do we need a car for? Oh, I need to get to the store. Yeah, I mean a car that is a glorious car. You know what I mean? We don't need a glorious car. We need the glory of God. If we have things that function, cars aren't in the Bible, right? But if it's something that's necessary for life, we will find a way. The Lord will provide. But the things that are truly necessary for life, because what is truly necessary for life is godliness. If we want to live forever, we have to be like Him. And so He wants to add things to us. The reason I like 2 Peter 1 is because the language that He's going to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He add. It's a picture of enrichment. For if these things be in you and abound. I don't just want to have knowledge. I want to abound in knowledge. I don't want to have faith. I want to abound in faith. I don't just want to have virtue. I want to have abundant virtue. I want to be abundantly patient. Not just patient when I need to be. Let's be abundant in charity. One towards the other. Charity is also love, agape. It means seeking the higher good for people. But the idea of charity and charitableness. I like the term charitable. In the sense of being charitable one with the other. You know what I'm saying? Granting someone the sincerity of their convictions. Like if you're in a discussion. To be charitable with them. To be charitable when men make mistakes. To be charitable when people are in error. To try to patiently instruct those who oppose themselves. What does he say about those that lack such things in verse 9? That they are blind and cannot see afar off, just like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Well, I think that's going to conclude this study. I didn't really have a direction, but it's just a subject I wanted to talk a little bit about. I want to talk about the blessings of God in terms of poverty and in terms of prosperity. I hope this has been a blessing to you. You can find all my Bible studies, including my line-by-line studies through the books of the Bible on my website, on the studies page. There are other single subject teachings on pages like the doctrine page or the questions page. If you have a question or you'd like me to talk about a subject like this, this was actually at the request of someone, you can go to my website and go to the contact page, and you can send me an email if you'd like me to cover a subject that you think is worth our attention.
I generally do that. Even if it's not a subject I normally talk about, someone wants, what about UFOs? What about dinosaurs? What do you got to say about that? It may not be what you want exactly, but I will definitely address the subject. I do respond to email. It can take some time. But you can find my email address on that contact page. Anyways, this is Line by Line Bible Studies. My name is Paul Stringini, and I hope it's been a blessing. As always, it's been a blessing to me to be able to talk about this.